You have your Bibles with you this morning. I want to invite you to open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 24. As you're turning there, some of you haven't been with us the last few weeks, so let me just tell you what we're up to at Faith Church. This Easter season, we're in the midst of a preaching series called Follow Me, 7 Steps to Being a Follower of Jesus Christ. And we've been saying from the beginning that this good news of Easter is not just a one-day celebration, but it's an invitation to follow the one who is risen, to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at the practical steps that we need to take in our lives to be followers of Jesus. And we said that the first step is to drop our nets. Just like those fishermen 2,000 years ago dropped their fishing nets and left their comforts and securities behind to follow Jesus, so we are called to drop our nets, the things that make us comfortable, the things that stand between us and obedience to Jesus Christ. We then said that once we drop our nets, the second step is to repent and be baptized, to turn away from our lives of sin and to be baptized into God's family. The third step Pastor Ben led us into last week is to carry our cross, to be willing to suffer with Jesus. And we said last week that carrying your cross means denying yourself. It means saying no to what I want so that I can say yes to what God wants for my life. And today we come to the fourth step in being a follower of Jesus, and that step is this: learning to be last. Learning to be last. That's what I want to talk about today. And to inspire us into that, I want to read this gospel lesson from Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. I would ask you, out of reverence for God's word, to stand to your feet. A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, be poured out upon us as we reflect on your gospel. Lead us into all truth. Convict our hearts. Convict our minds. And inspire us to more faithfully follow Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord, and in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The old saying goes that hindsight is 20/20. And as followers of Jesus 2,000 years after his death and resurrection, we have the benefit of hindsight. When we read the gospel stories, we already know how it ends. We already know that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, rose again on the third day. And so when we read passages like this out of Luke, we do so through the lens of Easter. We do so as those who know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, and has the power to overcome even death. Now, the disciples didn't have that advantage. And I want you to know that this passage from Luke takes place in the midst of the upper room at the Last Supper. So Jesus has gathered with his disciples on the final night before his death. He's gathered with them to celebrate the Passover feast, and they don't yet know what we know. That Jesus is going to be betrayed, that he's going to be crucified, and 3 days later rise again. They don't know that yet as they sit around the table, but we know that. And so I want you to think for a moment about what we know and how it changes how we read this passage. What we know is that Jesus is the living one. That Jesus is the one, the only one, who rose victoriously from the bonds of death. And so we know, as it says in the book of Colossians, we know this about Jesus, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We know that Jesus, in him, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. We know that Jesus is the great I Am. That Jesus is one with God the Father. That Jesus is God in flesh. And that Jesus has been enthroned in glory. And so rightly we say about Jesus, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We know this about Jesus. Now, sometimes I think we forget this about Jesus because we're so familiar with Jesus' humility. We're so familiar with his humanity, with his willingness to sit among the sinners and the scoffers, that we sometimes forget what we know, that Jesus is God, that before the foundations of the world, Jesus is Lord. And so I want you to think for a moment about what's happening in the upper room. Jesus, the living one. Jesus, the great I Am. Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, chooses to take bread and break it and say, this is my body, which I am allowing to be broken for you. And he takes a cup and he says, this is my blood, which I will shed for you. It is this ultimate act of humility in which the one who is worthy of all of our praise, in which the one who is worthy of all of our adoration says, I am going to give my life for you. And he says that to his disciples. And no sooner does he say the words of the Last Supper, this is my body and this is my blood, than what do the disciples do but they get into an argument? It says there in verse 24, a dispute arose among the disciples as to who of them would be the greatest. Now, the disciples didn't have the hindsight that we have. Maybe they didn't realize the fullness of who Jesus is or what Jesus was about to do. But doesn't it sound a little bit selfish in a moment like that to begin to argue about which of you is the best? What it tells us is that these disciples have missed the whole point of the upper room. Jesus has just announced to them that he is going to lay down his life for the sins of the world, that he's going to give himself up. And yet all that they're concerned about is who's going to get to sit at his right hand when he reigns in glory. All they're concerned about is what benefit they're going to receive by being affiliated with Jesus, who is King of the world. They're arguing about who is the greatest. Even as Jesus, who is the greatest, is about to lay down his life for them. I suppose it's easy to criticize the disciples at this point, but you know, when I think about my life, I tend to want to be the greatest. I tend to want the best things for myself. Monday morning, I woke up and I spent the first hour of my week doing something that I do quite often, thinking about myself. I woke up Monday morning and I rolled out of my bed and I was tired and I knew I had a lot of things on my agenda that day. And I spent about the first hour of the day lamenting about myself and wishing I had more people around me to support my work and wishing my kids would cooperate when it's time to get up in the morning and wishing all these things for myself. Isn't that a mindset that we adopt easily? We become self-centered very quickly. And so before we criticize the disciples, let's recognize that all of us are guilty of this moment of wanting to be the greatest, of wanting to sit at the right hand and have everybody else serve us. We like that. But in the upper room, Jesus takes this as a teachable moment, the moment in which the disciples are arguing about who among them is going to be the greatest. Jesus says to them these words. He says, look, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those in authority are called benefactors. He's referring to those who are the greatest among the Gentile nations. And he says the way it typically works is the person with the most power lords it over the others, sits in the seat of honor, and is called a benefactor. And people serve them because they're willing to give good things to the people. Why was Caesar surrounded by people who would give him all the things he wanted? But because he had the power and authority to be a benefactor, he gave people things that they wanted, like peace and security, right? And so Jesus says, this is typically how it goes. We want to sit in the seat of honor so that others around us will serve us and say how great we are and how much we've benefited them. And then Jesus says to his disciples these words. He says, it's not going to be that way with you. It's not going to be that way with you. He says, the greatest among you must become like the youngest. Now, in our culture, we treat our young children as top priority, don't we? You know, if the building's on fire, kind of the first thing we do is get the children out, right? If you're having a big banquet feast at your house, typically you feed the children first. It wasn't that way in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the children were last. They were the last to be served at the table. They were kind of the lowest level of the social ladder. So think about it, in Jesus' day, in that cultural context, he says, if you want to be the greatest, then you've got to become like the youngest, which is Jesus' way of saying, if you want to be great, you've got to become last. You've got to be the last one to eat at the table. You've got to be the last one evacuated from the building. He says, those who want to lead must be those who serve. Jesus is about to show this in his own life. The way that he leads the world into the kingdom of God is by serving, by putting his own agenda aside and laying down his life. And he says to his disciples, if you want to be a leader in this world, then you've got to be willing to serve. And then he gives this line in verse 27. It's the ultimate paradox. Jesus says, who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, by the patterns of this world, the one who sits at the table is greater. And the one who serves is lesser. And yet Jesus says, I have come among you as one who serves. Now we know what we know. Jesus is the greatest. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God. And yet he comes among us as one who serves. Jesus in this moment is turning the world upside down. And it's only after he teaches the disciples to learn to be last. He says, if you want to be great, you have to learn to be last. You have to learn to put the needs of others ahead of your own. After he says that, he gives his disciples responsibility. He says to them, I confer on you, just as my Father conferred on me, a kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes is the whole people of God. So Jesus says to his disciples, I am now giving you power and authority to rule the kingdom of God. I am placing you upon a throne. Now, on one level, the disciples wanted to be placed upon a throne. They were arguing about being great. They want to be great. And Jesus says, you want to be great? I'll make you great. I am now, in my moment of death, conferring on you authority to sit on the throne. But here's the thing. The throne of Jesus is a cross. The throne of Jesus is on his knees, serving others. Jesus has turned the world upside down such that greatness and power and authority is made known not in receiving for ourselves, but in serving and giving to others. And that's the key to being a follower of Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have to learn to be last. Jesus is ready to confer on you the authority and power of the kingdom of God. The authority to be Jesus' right-hand person. to convey His message of grace and mercy to the world. And the way we do it is on our knees. The way we do it is through service. The way we do it is by modeling what Jesus did for us. And so in reflecting on Jesus, in hindsight, reflecting on what all that Jesus did, Paul says these words in Philippians 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. Paul says that Jesus was in the form of God. He was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one worthy of all the angels surrounding His throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Yet He did not regard that power as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, Paul says, let that same mindset be in you. That you would not look first and foremost to your own interest, but that you would look to the interest of others. So I want to ask you this. What would it look like in your life to learn to be last? What would it look like in your life to truly put the needs of others ahead of yourself? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to learn to be last and the servant of all. We live in one of the most self-centered cultures in the history of the world. That's just a fact. We live in the age where everything is about me, 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 me. So if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to do what Jesus did, and that's turn that narrative upside down. Turn it over on its head. And we've got to allow ourselves to be last. Allow others to come before us and not seek our own rewards. When we do that, we find that we are exercising the very power and authority of the kingdom of God. What would it look like in your life to be last? What would it look like in your family if you made a conscious decision to never think of yourself ahead of the others in your household? What would it look like in your workplace, in your schools? What would it look like in your social circles? If you made a conscious commitment every day to get up and say, Lord, not what I want, but what You want. Lord, it's not about me. Lord, this life I lead, it's not about getting what I want. It's not about my comforts and securities. It's about me being last and allowing others to go ahead. What would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ started a movement of humble service, self-giving love? That's called the kingdom of God. If we want to experience the kingdom of God on earth, then we've got to learn to be last. Let us pray. God, we confess that we are above all a selfish people. Always wonder, what's in it for me? Lord, even when we think about our life in the church, we often wonder, what's in it for me? What am I going to get from this sermon? What friends am I going to make at the church? How is this church going to do the things that I want to do? Oftentimes, Lord, we make it about us, and yet we know, oh God, that greatness lies within us. That greatness is expressed only when we are willing to be last. We are willing to put the interest of others ahead of the interest of ourselves. Teach us to do that. Teach us to think more of others than we do ourselves. Teach us to be like Jesus, who did not exploit His power as God in flesh, but laid down His life for us. Teach us, O God, to model that kind of service in our lives, to the end that Your kingdom might reign on this earth. And for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. close our service today not by singing for ourselves, but by singing for the world. Christ for the world, we sing. It's number 568 in the red hymnal. Let's stand and sing together. We'll sing the first and last verse. Christ for the world, we sing.